Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Good to see everybody. My name is Maria Fransky, and today we are going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we are just excited to be here today, Lord, because you're here, Lord, and we just love you and we need you, Lord. And we pray right now that you just meet with us, Lord. As we look into your word, Holy Spirit, we pray that you teach us, give us wisdom and understanding and insight. Lord, take your word and let it transform us from the inside out, Lord. Do that transforming work that only you could do, Lord. So we look to you now, we give you this time, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we have learned, the false teachers invading the church at Colossae were primarily teaching a mix of two belief systems. I'm going to put these on for the first time. Look at that. Okay, Lori. Woo! Thank you, Heather. I'm embracing it. Okay. Okay. So as we've learned, the false teaching invading the church at Colossae was primarily a mix of two belief systems, Gnosticism and Jewish legalism. Today in Colossians, Paul specifically addresses the dangers of Jewish legalism. The false teachers at Colossae were trying to change people from the outside. Paul, to counter this, taught that true spiritual growth comes from within through the transforming work of Jesus Christ alone. Let's read verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Phillips translation puts it this way: in Christ you were circumcised, not by any physical act, but by being set free from the sins of the flesh by virtue of Christ's circumcision. Circumcision, the cutting away of the foreskin on a male, was a rite appointed to Abraham by God in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Circumcision of the foreskin was chosen because its primary focus was procreation. Through Abraham and through circumcision, God was creating a chosen people, a physical people, who would come mainly through Abraham and his seed, his descendants, and the birth process. Abraham was circumcised at 99 years old, and afterwards, every male of his seed on the eighth day was circumcised after their birth. At the time of his circumcision, Abraham's name was changed from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of many. Abraham's son, Isaac, was born 1 year after Abraham was circumcised. Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah, his wife, who had borne the reproach of being barren her entire life, was 90 years old at Isaac's birth. Isaac was a true miracle of God, the promised child of God. And God told Abraham, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." So we can learn three things about circumcision in the Old Testament. One, that circumcision spoke of the Israelites' new identity as God's chosen people. Two, that circumcision spoke of the miracle of new life represented in Isaac. And three, that circumcision spoke of the reproach of Sarah's barrenness being removed. Starting with Abraham, circumcision was to be a sign for this chosen people of God, of their consecration to God, symbolizing that they were set apart to live holy lives unto God. There was an expectation by God of a higher standard of living. Circumcision was meant by God to be much more than an outward symbol. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, we read, "And Jehovah thy God has circumcised thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love Jehovah with thy heart, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul for the sake of thy life." Now, contrary to God's design for it, in Paul's day, circumcision became a mere outward act to many of the Jews who abandoned the heart of the covenant and lived a life of ungodliness and sin. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Holy Spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Now let's look again at verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Paul is writing to the Gentile Christians in Colossae, telling them that they were circumcised when they came to faith in Christ. By writing this, Paul is refuting the false teachers who were telling these men that they needed to be physically circumcised to be better Christians. Paul tells these believers that their circumcision did not come from human hands cutting away the foreskin, but by the circumcision of Christ. What is meant by the circumcision of Christ? How was Christ circumcised for us? Simply put, on the day of Christ's death on the cross, all of our sin was crucified and cut off with Christ, circumcised with Christ. Jesus Christ took all of our reproach, all of our sin and filth upon himself, and died and was buried, and the sins of the flesh were buried with him. Because of this, we are now new, miraculous creations in Christ, new creations, sharing in Christ's resurrection life. Old things have passed away, our sins cut off, dead and buried. All things have become new. We are now God's own special people, a holy nation, as we are told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. As Christians, our circumcision in Christ also speaks of three things, paralleling the Old Testament circumcision, which was a foreshadowing of better things to come. First, our circumcision speaks of our new identity in Christ. We are now a special people, a chosen nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Second, it speaks of the miracle of new life in Christ. We are new creations. And third, through the circumcision of Christ, the reproach of our sin, our barrenness, has been removed. By our circumcision in Christ, we are also set apart to live holy lives unto God. We are now new creations in Christ and have been given power over our old, once dominant, sinful nature. something that the Old Testament circumcision of the flesh did not do. And now that we are new creations in Christ, there is an expectation by God of a higher standard of living. My dear sisters, we are not sinners saved by grace. No, we were sinners saved by Christ. Now we are new creations of God, each of us with a new nature as our core, created in the image of God, a nature that is directly empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk holy life with Him. Our old, once dominant, sinful nature now has a back seat, a secondary place to our new nature, and we have power over our old nature. Ladies, we must see ourselves as we truly are, new creations with a new nature, and because of this, we need to not make excuses for our sin and our old sinful nature. When we sin, sometimes we make excuses, right? That's just the way I am. I've always been like that. I can't change. I'm too old to change. My favorite one, I'm Italian. That's just the way I am. Okay? Yes, we will sin. We will never be perfect now. But by drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over our secondary sin nature, over any sin that we struggle with, even deep character issues such as anger or impatience or unforgiveness, pride, nagging, worry, fear. Galatians 5:16 tells us, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The Spirit gives us power when we walk in Him, when we yield to Him. And in Romans 8:13, we read, "By the Holy Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, the deeds of the flesh." He gives us the power to do this. Back to verse 11. "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12. "Buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." In verse 12, Paul tells us just how our spiritual circumcision in Christ happened, how we became new creations. He tells us we were buried with Christ in baptism. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they believe in His death and resurrection, a symbol of Christ's baptism. By faith, they are made participants in His baptism, in both Christ's death, where the payment and forgiveness of sins by His blood occurred, and in Christ's resurrection, where the regenerating work to be new creations transpired. Baptism in Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit who regenerates us or restores spiritual life in us, making us new creations through sharing in the regenerating resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." When baptized into Christ's baptism, the spirit of a person previously dead in sins is restored new in Christ. Verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Jesus Christ took all our sins, all our trespasses upon himself on the cross and has forgiven us. Now, this word forgiven used here is very interesting. It's the Greek word cherishomai, to pardon. It comes from the root word charis, which means grace, which tells us that God has graciously forgiven us of all our sins. God is grace. God's grace is God's unmerited and undeserved favor. And not only did God graciously nail our sins to the cross with Christ, he also graciously nailed the law to the cross with its debt of requirements that were against us. Look at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. God took the law with all its requirements and nailed it to the cross, permanently moving it out of the way. The law was against us because we could not keep it. The Ten Commandments are written on every heart, both Gentile and Jew, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 15, and no one can keep its holy demands. Each of us owed a debt to God for breaking his laws and commandments, which we could not pay. But God has graciously and permanently forgiven us this debt, taking it out of the way through the cross of Jesus Christ. The law's claims against us can never again separate us from God, because Jesus took care of our past, present, and future sin, our law breaking. Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verse 12 tells us that Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice himself for sins for all time, past, present, and future. And because of this, in God's eyes, he always sees us as righteous in Christ. My beloved sisters, this is amazing grace. As Christians, if we sin and break the law, it has no power to separate us from God. Why is this such good news? Because we never have to fear to go to God. If we sin, lose our temper, whatever the sin might be, we don't have to think, I can't go to God now and ask him for help on this other matter because I just yelled at my kids an hour ago, or because I was extremely rude today to this person. And even though I asked God for his forgiveness, I can't go to him now. Jesus nailed the law to the cross so we could be free from a works law relationship. In a works law relationship, there is fear, a constant struggle with guilt feelings and failure, and always an uncertainty about our acceptance and relationship with God. We do not thrive in this type of environment. But in a love-grace relationship, we have peace and joy and certainty of our acceptance and God's love for us. And it's never based on our performance. Instead of being pushed away from God when we fall short, instead we walk in his grace and his full acceptance of us and enjoy unbroken fellowship with him. In a works relationship, we may think, I didn't read my Bible today, or I didn't pray enough today. We think we failed or let God down, and that God is not pleased with us. And because of this, he will not hear our prayers today or bless us today. Our acceptance in God's eyes is not based on what we do or don't do. And it's not based on our failures or successes. We are never more righteous or less righteous in God's eyes, more accepted or less accepted. Our righteousness and acceptance comes through the work of Jesus Christ alone on the cross. That's amazing grace. If our righteousness comes from our own works, from keeping the law, then Satan can condemn us and block our door to God almost always, because we never live up to the law's standards. Satan, our accuser, tries to use our failures to keep us from going to God. He lies to us and says, "You failed again. God is mad at you. You can't ask him for help now." Satan can separate us from God only if we look within ourselves at our sin and failures. But if we look to Jesus Christ and remember we are always righteous and accepted in God's eyes, we cannot be separated from God. This is a totally liberating truth that we need to let sink down to our very core. This truth will set you free from false separation, condemnation, and guilt feelings. Satan will no longer drive you away from God, but this glorious truth will pull you towards our loving Father. Yes, we fail, but nevertheless, through the work Jesus did for us on the cross, we do, we will, and we will always enjoy peace and love and acceptance from God. In his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck Smith goes into great detail about the life-changing truths of God's grace. I highly recommend this book, Why Grace Changes Everything, especially if you are constantly struggling with feelings of guilt and failure, alienation from God. You have a performance walk, a roller coaster up and down relationship with God based on your works and law keeping. Our bookstore here at Revival, right down this little corridor, has stocked 24 of these books for us today, and 3 in Spanish, and it will be open today after our group time from 11:30 to 12 if you'd like to purchase one. Remember, Jesus Christ nailed the law and its demands to the cross, so that we can thrive in him apart from it. Now, moving on. Not only did Jesus Christ take our sin on the cross and the law of requirements against us, he also defeated Satan and the fallen angels on the cross. Verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, Jesus Christ disarmed principalities and powers, or stripped them of their power to hold people captive in darkness, in sin, in death. The false teachers at Colossae feared and worshipped spiritual powers and angelic beings. Jesus Christ triumphed over them. The word triumph had a particular meaning in Jesus' day. After a Roman general conquered a foreign land in battle, he would lead a triumphant procession in his own hometown. The defeated kings and officers and soldiers would walk behind the victorious general, stripped of their weapons and put to open shame to a cheering crowd. At the cross of Christ, Satan and all fallen angels were conquered before the entire universe. And God wants us to see that even though they still exist, they are defeated. We do not need to fear the final outcome of our battle with evil forces. Christ conquered, and we will conquer. We will share in his victory and live eternally with him in heaven. And until then, as we use the armor of God, the armor he has provided for our protection now, listed in Ephesians chapter 6, primarily walking in faith and in trust in the Word of God and praying, we can be free from the influence of the devil. James 4:7 tells us, when we resist or withstand the devil with God's armor and God's strength and God's power, he flees from us. Oh, how much was accomplished by the cross of Jesus Christ, the riches of his grace. Oh, the triumph of the cross. Let's continue, verses 16 through 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Paul starts out this verse 16, with the word so let no one judge you. So means in light of what came before this. In light of everything just taught, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or Sabbath. Paul knew that the false teachers at Colossae were teaching the Gentile Christians that if they kept certain parts of the Mosaic law, they would be, quote unquote, more spiritual Christians. They taught that by only eating the animals the law said were clean, and by keeping the Sabbath and festivals, their spiritual fullness would be enhanced. They would be made more righteous. By teaching this, these false teachers were saying that the cross of Christ was not enough. Something still needed to be added. Jesus plus dietary restrictions. Jesus plus religious observance. Paul was reminding these Christians it was Jesus plus nothing. All the work had been completed on the cross of Christ. Unfortunately, works can give a person a false feeling of righteousness and an outward appearance of righteousness, but they cannot change the heart. The flesh of a person feels good when it practices religious rules and regulations to gain righteousness. It becomes self-righteous and begins to judge others as less spiritual who don't practice these same rules. This is what was happening to the Colossian Christians. They were being judged as less spiritual for not keeping the dietary laws in religious days. Each one of us, if we are not careful, can fall into this works equals righteousness mentality and begin to look at ourselves as more righteous by the things we do and begin to judge others as less righteous because they don't do what we do. They don't know as much of the Bible as I know, or go to church as often as I do, or serve at church. They are not as spiritual. They like to dance, or they watch TV shows that I don't watch, or their house is not as clean as mine, or their kids are more unruly. They are not as spiritual. Or reversing this, which is just as bad, they are more spiritual than me because they fast and pray and know Greek. Both are wrong. Both are lies. In the book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck writes forcefully, quote, our righteousness is not a question of good works, human efforts, or in keeping certain rituals or dietary laws, our righteousness both here and now and for all eternity is the result of our simple faith in God's Son, Jesus. Can we get an amen?
Amen.
All right. The simplest saint with genuine faith in their hearts is the one who is truly righteous in the eyes of God. For, as 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Verses 18 through 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. The Gnostic false teachers taught that you could not go to God directly. That would be prideful. You needed to humbly go to him through the worship of many angels and spirits. This was actually false humility. By choosing a way other than God's prescribed way to approach him through faith in Jesus Christ alone, these teachers were usurping God's word and were actually being prideful, not humble. They were vainly puffed up in their fleshly minds. Worshiping angels was in direct disobedience to God's word. Today we see those in Catholicism who worship Mary and saints, praying to dead saints instead of praying to God in Jesus' name through faith in Jesus. We also see those who confess Christ and still seek knowledge or spiritual knowledge and revelation through mysticism, and those who practice the occult through horoscopes, tarot cards, and mediums. All of these things are in direct disobedience to God's word. And you could see and read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here Paul, in verse 18, warned the Christians in Colossae that if they worshipped angels, they would lose their reward. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward. That word cheat has two meanings. One is to beguile or deceive, and the other is to umpire or judge. This verse has two meanings. First, the Christians at Colossae, by following the deceptive practice of worshiping angels, would be cheated out of their heavenly rewards, or possibly out of their salvation if they never received Jesus Christ in their hearts in the first place. The second meaning is that the Christians in Colossae should not let anyone umpire or judge them for not worshiping angels. Both are true, for as we are told in verse 19, it is only by holding on to the head that believers are nourished, knit together, and grow. Those in Colossae who worship angels were not connected to the head, Jesus Christ, and not getting their direction from the head or experiencing the spiritual growth only the head could supply. They were not abiding in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one who can nourish, unite, and grow us. We must hold on to the head alone, the life-giving source for all we need. Verses 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul again reminds the Christians at Colossae that they died with Christ and rose as new creations, free from the law and strict ascetic self-denying practices. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. Touch, taste, handle, all about food that perishes or ceases to be food once eaten. The thought is, it's not very important stuff. And on top of these things, these rules were man-made. They were not from God. Self-denying practices have a false appearance of wisdom. We think they help us grow closer to God. I'll get rid of all my possessions. I'll withdraw as much as I possibly can from society. I'll be celibate. But in reality, self-denying practices have absolutely no value or ability to stop our old sinful nature. The controls of the Christian life do not come from the outside. They come from within, from a Holy Spirit-controlled life. Strength, spiritual power, and transforming, lasting change only come from God Himself. In closing, Christianity is not a rule book. It is not a set of negatives. It is meant to be a thriving love relationship with Jesus Christ our Lord, free from external laws and man-made rules. Let each of us guard and cherish and enjoy this precious relationship we have been given, for which Christ died. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is awesome. It is awesome what you did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, how much was done for us, Lord, that you circumcised us, you buried our sin, and that we are now risen and resurrected life with you, new creations. And Lord, that our old sin nature now has a back seat, and you give us power over sin. And we pray, Lord, that we'd see ourselves as these new creations, the miraculous, great new creations you've made us, and that we would reckon our old man dead through your Holy Spirit, Lord. We'd put the flesh to death by your power. We'd walk in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you nailed the law to the cross, Lord, that we don't have to live up to those requirements, Lord, that they don't separate us from you anymore, that you accept us because Christ did the work. He died for us past, present, and future sins, and we thank you that you see us righteous and accepted in your eyes, and I pray for every one of us here that we'd walk in this freedom. We'd know we are accepted. We wouldn't let sin separate us from you. Yes, we sin, and we need to come and ask forgiveness, but we'd receive that forgiveness, and we'd have unbroken fellowship with you because you accept us. You forget, and you see us as righteous, Lord. Help us, Lord. Get this down in our core. Set us free, Lord, from an up and down works relationship with you, Lord. Let us all enter into a love relationship with you, Lord. Let us not be self-righteous, Lord, but only get our righteousness from Jesus. Let us not judge others as less spiritual or more spiritual. Let us know we are all the same in Christ. We are all new creations, accepted. Let us see each other this way, Lord. We thank you again for the cross, the magnificent cross, and all that you've done for us, Jesus. And we just commit ourselves anew to you and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.